In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, back in the late 1990s, early 2000s, it was not uncommon to see Christians wearing bracelets with the letters WWJD on them. And these letters stood for What Would Jesus Do? And they were meant to be a reminder that we need to model our behavior and our decisions on Jesus Himself. And so if you're driving and someone cuts you off in traffic, and you're about ready to give them a piece of your mind, you would look at that bracelet and you would think to yourself, well, what would Jesus do if someone cut him off in traffic? Or at least that was the idea. I'm not entirely sure how effective the bracelets were, but I think they probably did make someone quite a bit of money. Nevertheless, perhaps preachers should wear similar bracelets, but with the letters WWJP on them. And of course, that would stand for What Would Jesus Preach? I actually asked myself that question as I was pondering our gospel lesson from Luke for tonight. If Jesus were to tell the story of his own incarnation, how would he tell it? Now I can see that some of you are already starting to get a little nervous. Uh-oh, here goes the preacher. He's going to start speculating. That's not the job of the preacher. Your job is to pass on what you've received. So don't worry, I'm not about to start speculating. That's the devil's playground when we do that. But thankfully, we don't have to wonder what Jesus would preach if he were to tell this story, because I believe he actually did tell the story of the incarnation when he told the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And so if you'd like to follow along with that story, you can find it in your pew Bible on page 1112. Now, for the sake of our time tonight, we're going to focus just on the first part of this story, verses 11 through 24. And so, if you notice that I don't address the second brother in the story, we just don't have time to get into that. We're only going to deal with the first brother tonight. So Jesus begins this parable by saying there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now this all seems pretty matter-of-fact, and we kind of get the impression that, well, this sort of thing happened all the time back in Jesus' day. But in reality, it didn't. In Jesus' day, it would have been an extraordinarily bold request for a son to demand his share of the inheritance while his father was still alive. In essence, he's saying to his father, "I wish you were dead, and I'm going to treat you as if you were already dead." Now, this is the part of the Christmas story that we often ignore. We love to focus on the cute little baby lying in the manger and peace on earth, goodwill to men. But we rarely stop to think about why we need Christmas in the first place. The full story of Christmas really begins not in Luke's gospel or Matthew's gospel, but in the third chapter of Genesis, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the garden. Just like the prodigal son, the first man and woman were driven by their own pride and selfishness. They wanted the benefits, but without the relationship. And as a result, the relationship they had with their Creator was broken, and they became separated from God. And the same thing happens in Jesus' parable. The brokenhearted father gives in to the request of the son, and the son departs into a far country where we're told that he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, what we often miss here is the degree of the separation that has occurred. Now, in our world today, we're very mobile. And so it's not uncommon for children to move away from home and live somewhere different than their parents. However, I know that if I showed up on my parents' doorstep tomorrow morning without any notice at all, they would welcome me in with open arms. But that's not the case for the prodigal. By his very actions, he has completely cut himself off from his father. In a culture where family means everything, he has given up his security. He's given up his prospects for marriage. He's given up his physical and his emotional support system. And so he is utterly and completely alone in the world. And so when we hear in the story that he has lost all of his money, he's lost all of his property, and suddenly there's a famine, the situation is much more dire than we might initially think. You see, he can't simply go running back home to daddy. In that culture, there was something known as a kazaza ceremony. If a Jewish man left his community to go and live with those unclean Gentiles, and then he tried to return home, one of the elders from his city or his village would meet him at the gate of the city, and he would actually throw a pot at his feet. And this broken pot in the ceremony represented the broken relationship between the young man and his community and family. He would not be allowed to enter the city again, and he would be forced to live out the rest of his life estranged from his family and friends. The young prodigal certainly knew about this ceremony, and this is why instead of going home when the famine hits, he hires himself out to a Gentile to feed pigs. This is a job that would have been absolutely unthinkable for a Jewish man. And in the same way, we are all left to wallow in the consequences of our sin and rebellion. And just as the entrance to the Garden of Eden was closed off to Adam and Eve, we have been closed off from our Heavenly Father and our created purpose. Now, eventually, the son has an idea. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he wants to go and fix the problem himself. In his mind, he will go back to his father not as a son, but rather as a servant. And the idea is that he will earn back what he has lost so that he can repay his father that inheritance that he has squandered. But there are a number of problems with his plan. For starters, there's no way he's ever going to be able to pay back what he's lost. This inheritance was something that had been built up over generations. And so there's no way that he's going to be able to earn that back working as a simple laborer or a servant. What's more, it's likely he's not even going to be allowed to enter the village to even speak to his father. But perhaps most importantly, the prodigal has missed the whole point of what he's done. You see, he thinks it's about the money. He thinks it's about the inheritance, and if he can just pay that back, everything will be fine. But it really doesn't have anything to do with the money. The main issue is not lost money or property, but rather it is a lost relationship. He has rebelled against his father. He has told his father that he wished that he was dead. There is nothing that he can do to restore that relationship because he's completely destroyed it. And in the same way, we can never earn back our relationship with God our Father. No amount of religion or sacrifice or good deeds can restore the relationship that we have lost through our own sin and rebellion. It is, for all intents and purposes, the very definition of a hopeless situation. But thanks be to God, Christmas is a season for hoping in the hopeless. And this is where our Christmas story picks up. Jesus continues the parable by saying that the young son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You get the sense that the father has been waiting for this moment to come, that he has been watching for his son all this time. He's been longing for his return. However, the father knows that his rebellious son will not be allowed to enter back into the village upon his arrival. And thus, the father himself must initiate the rescue. And so before the prodigal even reaches the entrance to the village, the father runs to meet him. Now, this may seem like no big deal. Men all the time go out and run in the morning. We run marathons and things like that. But in the first century in the Middle East, older, especially wealthy men did not run. Ever. Children ran. Servants ran. Soldiers ran. Older men did not. It was considered to be highly undignified. He would have had to gather up his robes, exposing his legs for all to see. It would have been akin to the mayor of Springfield skipping down Commercial Street wearing nothing but a Speedo. And so what we see in the parable is the father completely humbling and emptying himself in order to rescue his son. The young son deserves shame and reproach for what he's done, but the father takes the son's shame upon himself so that his son can be restored to him and their relationship can be reconciled. And this, my friends, is the story of Christmas. Just like the prodigal, we have rejected our Heavenly Father. We have separated ourselves from Him. We have insisted on squandering our spiritual inheritance. We have told Him we wish that He was dead. But no matter how hard we try, there is nothing we can do to restore that relationship that has been broken. We could never save ourselves. We are completely hopeless. And so God chose to come to us. But He didn't do it as a king, riding on a white horse, wearing elaborate robes. Instead, He emptied Himself. And He came to us as a little naked baby, born to peasant parents, and laid in an animal's feeding trough. His love for us is so great that He was willing to suffer the indignity and the reproach that we ourselves deserve, to take it all upon Himself so that it would no longer be upon us. Only God can do this for us. Only He can restore the relationship that we have broken. In Jesus Christ, God the Father has run to us and embraced us. He has brought us back to Himself, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. And when this happens, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Just as the prodigal's father throws a party to celebrate his son's return, so the angels in heaven rejoice when we are reconciled with God. As you prepare to open your gifts this Christmas, ask yourself, have I accepted the gift of the incarnation, of God made man? Have you allowed God to come and embrace you and bring you into His kingdom? Or are you standing outside the gates with a pot smashed at your feet? I had the TV on the other day and I wasn't really paying a whole lot of attention, but a commercial came on. It was for some upcoming children's Christmas movie. And one of the characters said something that really caught my attention. He said, "Christmas teaches us how good we can really be." And I thought to myself, that is the exact opposite of what Christmas is all about. Christmas teaches us that we are fallen. Christmas teaches us that we are sinful, that we are separated from God. And so He comes to us to save us. God initiates. God does the work. He empties Himself for our sake. We simply need to receive the gift that has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't done so already, I invite you this Christmas to let Jesus come to you. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit and invite Him to make His dwelling there. We are never too far gone. We are never beyond the saving embrace of our loving Father who comes to us. Merry Christmas. Amen.